Good morning. This morning we continue our series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians and our being united in the gospel of Christ. Today we're looking at chapter 4 verse 17 right through to chapter 5 verse 20. So it's a long passage, so I won't be reading it all out this morning, but I will have it up on the screen. When Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, it's the early 60s AD. And Paul is a prisoner in Rome. For 15 years or so, he's been preaching the good news about Jesus, mainly to the Gentiles. The word Gentiles describes non-Jews from a Jewish perspective. To the Jews, these pagans are the nations, the peoples, the Gentiles. But Luke, for instance, in the book of Acts, refers to these two groups as the Jews and the Greeks. Now, when we think of the city of Ephesus, we have to think major city. In fact, it's one of the three main Greco-Roman cities in the Eastern Mediterranean. Ephesus is the capital city of the Roman province of Asia, which is now Western Turkey. Ephesus is not much smaller than Christchurch. It's got over 300,000 inhabitants, and its stadium, and its stadium seats 15,000 spectators, so how many does our AMI stadium seat? I think it's about 18,000. Ephesus is on the main trade routes, and it's a thriving city and port. And it's also the centre of worship of the goddess Artemis, or Diana, and her temple is one of the seven wonders of the wonders of the ancient world. Ephesus is also a major centre for the cult of Roman emperor worship. So most of its inhabitants are pagan Greeks, but there is also a large Jewish colony in the city. So the church in Ephesus is made up mostly of Gentiles, but there would be some Jews as well. Paul knows this church well, as it's just a few years since he spent 3 years living and teaching in Ephesus. Yet this letter contains none of his usual personal touches, such as people's names. So most likely he's in fact writing this letter not just to the church at Ephesus, but also to the other churches in the Asia region. Paul's probably been working on this letter for a while. As we've seen over the last few weeks, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul sets out his doctrine of Christ in the church. And his letter is a wonderful declaration of the eternal purposes of God in Christ. As we come now to today's passage, we should keep in mind two themes that we've seen in the first half of Ephesians. The first is all the privileges and blessings that Christians have in Christ, both as individuals and together. And the second is the fact that Jews and Gentiles are now one group in Christ. God has created in himself one new humanity out of the two groups. And Paul pictures this as being members of one household, as being a holy temple in the Lord, and as one body with Christ as the head. This is the church, in Greek the ecclesia. It's the assembly of all those who have responded to God's call. So in the first half of Ephesians, we've had the grand picture, the doctrine of the church. And in the second half, we have the practical application, which is the conduct of the church. As Elliot and Sarah have said, it's like that great view we get from the Port Hills, where we can look out over the plains and to the mountains, and we can see the whole layout of the city of Christchurch. But then we move down into the city itself, and we have to navigate our way around. We have to negotiate the traffic and the people and the roadworks and those orange cones, the everyday stuff. Now, this move from doctrine to application comes at the start of chapter 4 in the passage that Sarah looked at last week. So can I have the slide up, please? In 4 verse 1, Paul urges his readers, therefore, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Although this verse is not part of our passage today, it's our key verse. Paul is saying that in light of all that we have in Christ, in light of all that God has done in bringing both Jews and non-Jews together into one body, his church, in light of all this, live a life that is worthy of who you are now in Christ. The motivation then for how we live our lives and for the moral and ethical choices we make is who we are in Christ. It's all that God has done for us in Christ. This is the motivation for us to live our lives in an appropriate way as individual believers who together form the church community. Paul says in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. We see that this living a worthy life, is about following the new precept that Jesus gave to his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. Paul's focus here in Ephesians is not on how Christians behave towards those outside the church, but it's on how Christians behave towards each other within the church. In the Bible, love is not thought of as an emotion, but more as an action. Love is the practical care and kindness shown to another person for their benefit. The love in love one another is no different from the love found in the other precepts, such as love your neighbor and love your enemies. Love is love. What is different about love one another is the one another. This new precept or command that is aimed at Christ's followers, it's aimed at us. In loving one another, there is mutuality. There is the expectation that the actions of love towards our fellow members of Christ's body will be reciprocated within the body. And we see in verse 3 that all this takes work. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Then Paul can't help himself. As soon as he mentions unity, he's off again talking more about this one body, this unity we have in the Lord. And it's not until verse 17 that Paul picks up where he left off in verse 3. So I'll try this. So, in our passage today, in verses 17 to 24, Paul reminds the Greco-Roman converts of the kind of life they once lived and of the need for a clean break from the past. Gentile Christians must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The Gentiles don't know God, and thus they indulge in every kind of impurity and are full of greed. Verse 20, but this is not the way of life Paul's Gentile readers learned when they heard about Christ. Their old lifestyle was to be completely discarded. This change requires a conscious, deliberate decision to exchange one way of life for another, just like taking off one garment and putting on another. With regard to their former way of life, they were taught to put off their old self and to put on the new self. So in contrast to the deceit and the licentiousness and greed of the old way of life, the new way, with its right relationships, its justice, its holiness, reflects the likeness of God. As part of this new way of life, first-generation Gentile converts had to undergo a radical reorientation of their mental outlook. They had to be made new in the attitude of their minds, meaning they had to accept new standards of what was right and good and true. For Gentile Christians, coming as they did from the pagan Greco-Roman culture, this necessitated a far more radical lifestyle change than that required of Jewish converts. And this is the same for Christians today, and for us here at Papanui Baptist. Depending on our backgrounds, for some of us, our new way of life in Christ requires a lifestyle not much different than how we lived prior to becoming Christians. But for others, it requires a marked change in behavior and attitudes. While radical changes in lifestyle make for exciting testimonies, and we've all heard those, we all, in fact, have the same great testimony of what God has done for us in Christ. Have you ever substituted your own name for the word we and us in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2? Many years ago, someone encouraged me to do just that, and it certainly helped me grasp the wondrous nature of all that we have and are in Christ. So, it's a bit small. Paul now looks in more detail at several behaviours that can break the unity of the Spirit that he spoke of in verse 3. While Paul's warnings here are aimed at his Gentile Christian readers, they are applicable to all Christians, irrespective of our backgrounds. Verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. There is to be no more lying or deceiving. Also, no more holding on to anger or stealing or unwholesome talk or malice. And if these behaviours cease, we'll no longer grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Living worthily, we can see, is closely linked to believers being one body in Christ. We are to speak truthfully to our neighbours because we are all members of one body. We are to work so we have something to share with those in need. And we are to only speak what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, the way we behave doesn't make us one body. Believers are one body. Whether we behave like we are or not, we are one because of what God has already done in Christ. But the way we behave towards one another can have a great bearing on our sense of being united. Hence the need to behave in ways that enhance rather than undermine our sense of unity. So moving on. So, verse 32, Christians are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. The Greek word translated here as forgiving is more than forgive. It's acting graciously towards each other, just as in Christ, God was gracious towards us. When I became a Christian many years ago, because of my background, coming as I did from a Christian home, there wasn't much that I had to stop doing. But as part of putting on the new self, there were lots of things I had to start doing. Like be kind to others, be patient, loving, faithful, gentle, self-controlled, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. Paul urges his readers to follow God's example, or in the older NIV, be imitators of God. We are God's precious children. I'm sure we've all known little children who have wanted to grow up to be just like their daddy or just like their mummy. Similarly, we should walk in the way of love, because love is the very essence of our Father God's character and nature. God is love, and so we ought to walk in love. Now, Paul recognizes as much of the change in our attitudes and actions is a process. This is not so obvious in some of our English translations, but Paul writes, become kind and compassionate and become imitators of God. Yep. 5 verse 3, Paul says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or impurity, or greed. Why? Because these are improper for God's holy people. There should also be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Why? Again, because these are out of place. Instead, in verse 8, the appropriate way to live is to live as children of light. In their old way of life, Paul's readers were darkness, but now they are light, because they are united with Christ, who is light. Their new way of living is to reflect the character of Christ, his goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now we can see that Paul, when he's urging Christians to live a life worthy of who they are in Christ, doesn't give us a detailed list of instructions on how we are to do this. And he certainly doesn't lay down a set of rules that we have to obey. Instead, he urges believers to find out what pleases the Lord. And later he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul expects Christians to think. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the removal of your mind, but by the renewing of your mind. Why? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this renewing of the mind, or being made new in the attitude of our minds, is about a recalibration of how we think. It's about resetting the standard by which we measure and judge what is right and good and true. It's about lining up our attitude and actions with God's nature and will. And in verse 15, Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then a bit further, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. When we become Christians, we need to do this recalibration of our minds. But this is not a one-time action. When I started high school, my parents gave me my first watch. In those days, watches required winding. No such thing as batteries. You turned the little knob on the side and you wound it up every day. If you forgot, your watch would gain time or lose time and eventually stop. So each day before school, I'd listen to the pips on the radio. These six beeps, which are the Greenwich time signal, mark the hour precisely at 8 o'clock before school. And so I could recalibrate my watch. Sometimes my watch didn't need any adjusting, but on other days it might be a couple of minutes fast or a couple of minutes slow, and I'd have to reset the time. So I wonder how we are doing as a church and in our own lives. How well are we doing at living a life worthy of who we are in Christ? Perhaps it's time for a recalibration check. What are we doing well? What can we do better? What adjustments do we need to make so that our attitudes and actions line up with what we know of God's will? And how well are we doing with all the one another's towards our fellow Christians? The loving one another, the being kind to one another, the bearing with one another, and so on. Now, I don't know the decision-making that went into the removal of the flags that, until a week ago, hung around the walls of this church auditorium. These flags honoured one aspect of the different backgrounds that we come from. But I wonder whether it's now the season to focus on what we have in common as members of Christ's body here at Papanui. But you know, in loving one another, Paul doesn't expect us to always agree with one another. There'll always be matters where we have different opinions. In Paul's day, one of these concerns was whether to eat meat or not. We read in Romans chapter 14 that whatever a person's opinion, Paul wants them to be fully convinced in their own mind. He understands that whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So how are we doing with this loving one another towards our fellow Christians who have different views to us on lots of things? Paul encourages the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I really like the song we sing, How Great is Our God. And I like to close my eyes as we sing and think about the greatness of our God. But then comes the line, sing with me. And I cannot sing these words with my eyes shut. I have to open my eyes and look at you all. Look at my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sing with me. It's you encouraging me and I encouraging you. We're encouraging one another to worship God in song and to proclaim how great he is. We love one another as Christ loved us, so that everyone will know that we are Jesus' disciples. Let us always give thanks to God our Father for all that he has done. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So just as we've now gathered around the word, we're now going to gather around the table. So we're going to come to a time of communion. I just want to read these words from Revelation, Jesus speaking to us, the church. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come to you and eat with you and you with me. So that's what we're going to do with Jesus just now. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come, not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come, because you love the Lord a little and would love to love him a little more. Come, because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. So let's pray. Loving God, we praise and thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and ministry, announcing the good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power in the lifting of the downtrodden and the healing of the sick and the loving of the loveless. We thank you for his sacrificial death upon the cross, for the redemption of the world, and for your raising him to life again as a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks, Lord, for this bread and wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send us your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. So I'll invite you to come forward to take communion. We also have tables at the back. As always, you can choose to dip or sip. And just reflecting on what you were sharing, Pamela, I wonder if during this time, if you've got your Bibles, maybe you want to read Ephesians chapter 2. And as she did, to put your name in the places where it says you, remembering what we have received in Christ, that in him we have been made worthy. And at the same time, remembering that we're being recalibrated to his likeness, that we may go into the world recalibrated in his likeness, witnessing him in the world. So come, take and eat.
Jesus, my soul is fearless.
For you are with us, fighting for us. In the valley of shadows, you are still with us, fighting for us.
Jesus, we give you thanks that you've been present with us this morning, that you've gathered us together around your word and around your table, that we've been refreshed in you, and we know that that will continue as we take supper together. And we ask, Lord, that you would scatter us as well, that you would send us into the week invigorated, recalibrated, that we might bear witness to your good news in our workplaces, in our home places, and in all places. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, just a couple of updates before we head out for supper. Tonight there's an event happening at North City Church called Render, which is going to be a wonderful creative worship night. So there are static displays, paintings and all sorts of sculptures and things, and they'll be up at 4 p.m. and then at 6 p.m. there'll be some live performances. So this is a real chance to continue our worship of God today in a totally different way. So I'd really encourage you to head along there. That's a free event. Another just quick update is we've got our AGM coming up on October the 29th, so still just over a month away, but do start to put that in your diaries. That's going to be a wonderful time for us as a community to reflect on the year that's been and to continue to dream about what's ahead. And then lastly, we've got this project that we've had Mike talk a couple of times up here. So the managers are wanting to get together anyone who is interested in rejigging our building, I guess, re-looking at the things that are here. So you would have seen already that we've had the flags come down, and we've got a new logo put out the back yesterday by Malcolm and I think it was Scott. Do check that out if you get the chance. So that's just the start of trying to live out some new stuff. So there's a meeting coming up on, can I get that last slide? This is the process. So they're wanting to do to gather now for the brainstorming, so to actually go, all right, let's start dreaming about what's going to happen. So if I can get the next slide. And one more. Yeah, so the 28th of September, so that's 2 weeks away. 7:30 in the church cafe. That's for anyone who has got ideas, who wants to join in on what's going on. They would really love to have you part of that. So please do mark that in your diaries. We're going to break now for tea, coffee, catch-ups. And if anyone would like to receive some prayer, we've got our prayer ministry team up the front. So we would love to pray with you. Otherwise, enjoy your day. Thank you.